It is such a pleasure to be able to be with you and to have this opportunity to present to you a lesson from the Word of God. On occasions, we've had preachers visit with us from time to time, and I would ask them, well, would you like to preach for us this morning? And they would say, well, no, I'm on vacation, so you go ahead and preach. I have never felt like that. I've always felt that any time I had an opportunity to present and share with others the gospel of our Lord, it was something that I would like to do and wanted to do. So it is so good to be with y'all. And for those who might not be here this evening, let me simply say that words cannot adequately express the joy and the love and the sincere appreciation for all the assistance that you brethren have provided for me over the years. Your liberality is a very good indicator of your faith, and I appreciate the elders having enough confidence in me to help in my support at Canyon Lake. It is at the beginning of the hill country, and we do love it, but it is okay to visit down in the swampy lands for a change. Four times I left the coast. Three times I said I'll never move back. The last time I didn't say that because I was afraid I would have to come back again. But fortunately, I've been able to stay away from the coast and in the hill country, and for that we're very appreciative. If you're ever up our way, please come by and visit with us. We have a very small group. We'll talk more this evening about the work there briefly. But we have a small group, but we're doing all that we can to strive to get the gospel to those round about us. It's a difficult task, as you well know, but we just do the best that we can in that regard. Thank you very much for extending unto me this opportunity to be with you today, me and my wife. For by grace are you saved through faith. The word faith, what does it mean? As you talk to people in the religious world concerning salvation and faith, you'll find that there are many different definitions that one might give to the word faith. It's used numerous times in the scriptures and in various ways. Undoubtedly, some folks don't understand that fact, and they think that faith simply has one specific meaning and that's all that it has, but that's not the case. The word faith is used in various ways. For example, in the book of Jude, verse 3. The writer Jude was telling his readers that they needed to contend earnestly for the faith. Well, that's not their individual faith that he's talking about, but he's talking about the system of faith, or, if you please, in the gospel. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8, Paul there makes that statement that we just noted. As he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Once again, it may be talking about the individual's faith. I'm a little bit inclined to think that it's talking more about the system of faith once again. But be that as it may, it is a sense in which the term is used. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul, after telling each of those readers that it was their responsibility to maintain the unity of the Spirit, he sets forth this platform of unity by saying that there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Once again, it seems like that the term faith is used there in the sense of the gospel or the system of faith once again. James, in his writings, in James chapter 1 and in verse 5, talked about wisdom, and he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So the term faith is used in the sense of doubt. You have to be of conviction. You have to have an understanding that for which you are asking will come about. You can't doubt when you pray to the Lord. Be confident in your prayers. But the term is used there in the sense of doubt. In the book of Matthew, chapter 9, Jesus has a woman who walks up behind him or comes up behind him, and she reaches out and she touched the hem of his garment. And she was of the conviction that if she could just touch that garment, that hem, then that would be enough for her to be cured of this disease that she had had for 12 years. The Lord said to her, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And we'll probably mention more about that a little bit later on. But as you can see, the term faith is used in various ways in the Scriptures. This morning, we'd like to talk to you for a while concerning this term faith and the fact that it is so misunderstood by so many people in the religious world. One writer said concerning faith that yet in the 20th century, a situation exists where often those who speak most about faith practice it the least. So certainly people have a misunderstanding of what faith is all about. The Bible is relatively clear in regard to the subject of faith, but there is just so much misunderstanding in the religious world about this term faith. I'd like to bring to your remembrance a couple of passages. The first one is from the book of Romans in chapter 3, beginning in verse 27 and the following verses. Then we're going to look at another passage, and then we're going to make a comparison between the two and talk a little bit about the different use of the term faith by these two writers. In Romans chapter 3, verse 27 and following, Paul said, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he a God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, or the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles, by faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." Let me point out unto you that in this particular context, the subject for this context is set by Paul in these two verses, or these few verses. Note he talks about two laws, or two rules, or two principles. He talks about this law principle of works. He also then mentions this law of faith. So keep in mind, he's looking at a principle. He's looking at a rule or a law that is in existence. One is the law of works. The other is the law of faith. Now, in order to talk what he, or to explain what he's talking about, he brings to their minds an example. He calls to their attention the man Abraham, with whom they, of course, would have been very familiar. Verse 1 of Romans 4, as we continue in that context, Paul says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So note how Paul approaches this. He says that Abraham was not justified by works, but rather he was justified by his faith. Now remember, Paul has already set the subject. And then whenever you read in this context the word faith, he's talking about this principle or this law of faith. When he talks about works, he's talking about a principle of or a law of works. And he says that Abraham was justified by a principle of faith. He was not justified by a principle of law. So here we have a passage that has caused a whole lot of consternation in the religious world. People read this particular passage and they say, well, Abraham was saved by faith. And what they conclude is that he was saved by faith alone, faith by itself. But Paul is not talking about the word faith as we would think, but he's talking about this principle of faith, this rule of faith. Abraham was saved by this principle of faith. Years ago, whenever I would read this context, and I read concerning faith, the rule of faith, the law of faith, I would think, the gospel. We're saved by the gospel. Actually, that's not exactly what Paul is saying, although maybe indirectly it is, but directly it's not, because he brings to our attention Abraham, and he says, look at this man Abraham. He was saved in the manner of which I'm speaking. Abraham was saved by principle of faith. Anybody prior to Abraham's time, during Abraham's time, and even on down to our time, that has been saved, they have been saved by this principle of faith and not by principle of law. Okay, keep those thoughts in mind and note with me from the book of James chapter 2. If you'd like to read from your Bibles, that's fine. The text, of course, will be on the screen. James poses this question. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart ye in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. As we look at this particular context, do we have a contradiction? Now, Paul wrote that James was saved by faith without works. Now here, James talks about works and how works are necessary for an individual. Note again, he points out the fact, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? But Paul said he's saved by faith without works. I understand that Martin Luther ran across these two passages and he said, we have a conflict. Something's wrong. It can't be both faith and works. And so I understand that he, at one point in his life, determined that the book of James then should not be included in the canon. Just have to take out the book of James from the scriptures, from the Bible, because you have a conflict. I understand later on he changed his mind in that regard, but it caused him to question, how can these two things exist without it being a conflict? I personally think that it was simply a misunderstanding of what Paul was talking about and what James was talking about. James is talking about an individual having an understanding that God is. You know, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Abraham had to believe. And what James is talking about is not the principle of faith, but he's using the term faith in a different way. He's talking about faith from the standpoint of a mental affirmation. So how do I draw that conclusion? Well, note the last phrase that we have on the screen. The devils also believe and tremble. Remember what Jesus had to say about God's love for the world? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you realize that that term, whosoever believeth shall have eternal life, is the very same term that we find here used with the devils. The devils also believe and tremble. Were the devils saved? No. Why not? They had a faith. Well, it has to do with the way that the term faith is used in your context. Knowing Steve, I'm sure, as well as probably your other teachers over the years have emphasized, when you're studying, you have to look at the context, don't you? Study your context. He mentioned this morning about your lesson in regard to marriage, divorce, remarriage. Study your words. And it's very important, so important, that we learn to look at the scriptures in the proper way. So James is talking about mental affirmation. The devils believe. It's a faith. He's using the term in that sense, not in the sense of a faith principle, as Paul does back over in the book of Romans chapter 3. And so we have then this confusion that often comes about because people do not understand that terms are used in different ways. And therefore, when they read the term faith, they just always put one connotation to it. It's talking about faith, believing in the Lord, faith only, nothing you can do. It's out of your hands. It all has to do with God's work with you. There's nothing that you can do to affect your salvation. It's all on the part of God, faith only. And that's all that they see. But I think we can understand that the term is used differently in the scriptures. Romans 4 and verse 2, Paul, in his example of what he had been talking about in regard to this principle of faith, said, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof glory, but not before God. James, on the other hand, says, was not Abraham our father justified by works?" And so if you just take it at face value and think of faith in one particular way, then you have a contradiction, don't you? But there is a distinction between the way that the term faith is used in the two contexts. It is by a law of faith, or a law, a rule, a principle of faith. And that's the context that we find in Romans chapter 3. Note in verse 4 of the fourth chapter, talking about Abraham, he made the statement, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So if you're looking at this principle of works, that would mean that we could go out and earn our way into heaven. We can merit our salvation. "But Lord, look at all the good things that I've done. I've done enough that I can enter into heaven. I'm worthy of it. I've earned it. I've merited it." The principle of faith is a principle that is made up of three elements, as we'll note in just a moment. But the example that he gives is the man Abraham. Look at the life of Abraham. And as we look at Abraham's life, what do we find? What do we learn from the life of this individual who was the great patriarch? The one to whom the Jews felt that if they could only trace their lineage back to Abraham, if I have Abraham's blood flowing through my veins, then that makes me right with God. If it's by a principle of work, then I merited it. I've earned it. I deserved it. I'm entitled to what I get. That's what the principle of work says. But the principle of faith tells a different story. James, as we've mentioned, is talking about mental affirmation. You believe that God is. That's a mental. Anybody can do that wants to. James is not dealing with that principle of faith, as we've already noted. Do you realize that there's no inherent power merely in believing? There might be some psychological benefit from believing in things, but inherently there is no power in just believing. The woman, you remember, that Jesus healed, Jesus said to her, "Thy faith has made thee whole." Was it her faith that healed her? No. Her faith gave to Jesus the opportunity to use his power to heal her of her disease. Her faith simply gave to Jesus the opportunity to heal her of her disease. Her faith did not heal her. And so, what is it then about faith that can have such a force of power in our life? Well, it's only whenever that faith is actually more than mental affirmation, but rather it is a principle, a law, or a rule of faith. Think with me for just a moment, if you would, please. When Paul asked the question concerning where is boasting, I think there are at least three things that are involved in a principle of faith. If I may suggest those to you very quickly. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, James says, "The scriptures were fulfilled which said, Abraham believed in God." In that context, he's talking about this mental affirmation. So the first element of a principle of faith is a belief in something. Without faith, without that beginning understanding that God does exist, you can't be pleasing to the Lord. Faith is the foundation. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Kind of gives us an explanation of what faith is. But it is a belief, a beginning to understand, a comprehension. And this is the fundamental aspect of one's approaching God. James also mentions in verse 23 that Abraham was called the friend of God. This particular quotation comes from the book of Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. And if you do a little bit of word study, you'll find that in that context, when it uses the word friend, it's talking about a love relationship. Abraham loved God. Thus, the relationship existed between he and the Lord. And so the second element of this principle of faith or rule of faith is love. Jesus makes a statement which is a very difficult statement for me to really wrap my mind around. When he said, when asked concerning the greatest commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment." I think it would do each one of us good if we would stop and question, how strong is my love for the Lord? Do we truly love him with all of our heart and soul and mind? And if we do have that type of love, how will our lives be affected by it? How will our lives reflect that love? Love cannot be defined in words or by words, I don't think. Well, John comes pretty close to it in the first epistle that he wrote in chapter 4 when he said that God is love. So there's your definition of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about how love acts, how love will cause one to respond. And so your love is going to be expressed only by your actions, how you react in regard to a person. Do you love your mate? Do you love your children? Do you love your parents? Do you love God? There's an example that I sometimes use concerning the expression of love. Back in my earlier years, I was preaching for a small community down close to Port Arthur, Texas, and we were at a friend's house doing some study. He and I were in the living room. He was sitting on a couch and had some books on his lap. His wife was in the kitchen. My wife was back visiting with her as she prepared some food for us. And he hollered out at his wife and said, wife, where's that book that I had? And she said, well, it's in the drawer right there in your desk. Now, the desk was a lot closer than the table over there to him. So he said to his wife, would you come get my book for me? Now, that's a trivial thing, kind of an insignificant thing, isn't it? But wife, you put down what you're doing, you clean your hands up, and you come in here, and you open my desk for me, and you get my book out and hand it to me, so I will not be disturbed. Later on, I think he grew out of that. But how do you treat individuals? How do you treat your neighbors? They are going to know only by your actions. What's the most valuable possession that a person has? Is it not the soul? How valuable is the soul of your neighbor? The folks that you come in contact with daily? Do you love them enough to talk to them about the Lord? Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But then a little bit later on in that 14th chapter of John, he says, if you love me, ye will keep my commandments. We have a responsibility of taking the gospel to the world. Remember in Acts 8, when the disciples were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. Or maybe more accurately, everywhere they went, they preached the word. Do you love your neighbor? I see, that was the second commandment, wasn't it? The first commandment Jesus gave, and then he said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So how well does your life express your love? In the same way, our lives are going to be affected in our relationship to God. If we love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And how often is it that maybe we allow the mundane things of this world to interfere with our service to God? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And he said, then all these things shall be added unto you, talking about the physical things. But we are to seek God first. The kingdom is to come first in our lives. I've always been impressed by the religious group who has their young people doing what they call missionary work for 2 years. When they reach their teens, they are called upon to go proclaim their false doctrine to the world. God, I love you. And we talk about there's a great sacrifice that Christ made in our behalf. And we talk about how we should be moved by the love that God showed towards us, that we will in turn show our love by our actions. John says we love him because he first loved us. And so we express our love to God as we serve him. And part of that service is taking the gospel to others. But the second element is love. But there's another element. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8, the writer said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. So here is that third principle, and that is obedience. I am fully persuaded in my own mind that whenever you have these three elements, belief, love, and obedience, then you have this principle of faith. That's what Paul said about the man Abraham. Look at him. And if you will recognize Abraham's relationship to God and what it caused him to do, then you'll know what I'm talking about. In essence, he said to the Roman brethren, the example of Abraham, a man who lived by a principle of faith, totally different than the principle of which we find James talking about. James talking about mental affirmation. Paul's talking about this principle of faith. Please note, if you read the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find out what it caused people to do. They subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the sword, from weakness made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned foreign armies away. The dead were raised again to life. They were tortured and not seeking deliverance from that torture. Mocking, scourgings, imprisonment, stones sown in two, tempted, slain with the sword, destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandered in the desert and the mountains, in the dens and in the caves. Why? Because they had that rule of faith in their lives. And did you realize that if we will live by this principle of faith, that we will have a strength far greater than what we have ever even thought about? Think about the souls that could be won if each one of us truly live by this principle of faith. Lord, I believe in you. I have trust. I have confidence in you. And because I have that confidence, that trust, it's going to cause me to love you. And whenever I love you, I will be obedient to the things you tell me to do. We can overcome the world. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, told them, said, Paul is yours, Apollos is yours, the world is yours. We can overcome the world. It's a fight. It's a struggle. But if we will live by this principle of faith, we can overcome the world. We can be victorious. And we can have that life eternal. But it's only whenever we are capable of employing this principle in our lives that we will truly act like the people of the Lord. I trust that you are living by this principle of faith and that you have found a strength in your life. You found courage. You have found the ability to overcome the world and to live faithfully and diligently unto the Lord. But if not, then you have a problem and you need to rectify that problem by, as my father-in-law told me years and years ago, getting your head into the book and the book into your head, increasing your faith, be strengthened, being penitent of your past sins and asking the Lord to forgive you for your negligence or whatever it might be. Be determined that you're going to serve Him diligently and faithfully the remainder of your life. If you're not a Christian, then you need to take those steps which will place you into Jesus Christ, being baptized into His death, where you come in contact with His blood. That blood will cleanse you from your sins. You will be raised a new creature. Old things will have passed away. Old things will have become new. And you can serve the Lord with hope, with confidence, and with assurance, preparing yourself for that eternal life. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, you can let it be made known at this time, and would you please stand as we sing the song.